We often have things that we value. That song expresses a value, what it's worth to express who God is, or the praise we have for Him, or the love we have for Him. It all makes it worthwhile because He is worth it. It's just amazing, totally amazing. That song where it said day and night, night and day, let incense arise from the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle and they burnt the altar of incense and constantly it was an expression of worship to God. Day and night, night and day, we should be singing, let worship arise. Let worship arise. Same thing. You don't go and burn a smelly stick like they did then. We are actually letting the incense of our worship to God rise up to Him. Kids, I want to ask you a question. It's on the first slide. What have you got or what have you had that is the most valuable possession that you own? What do you love and treasure or value more than anything else in your life? Is it, you know, like I'll just give you a clue. When I was a kid, about your age, I got my first bike. Man, I thought I was the king of the road. You know, I love that bike. Of course, I outgrew it eventually and got a bigger and better one, but that first bike was always a treasure to me. I didn't want to get it marked. I didn't want to get it scratched. And I valued it and I looked after it. I got a train set as well when I was a kid. I had a train set that would probably fit along that wall and up here and back around to Reuben and back. And I used to have this big center in the bit and control all these electric trains. Don't touch my train set. You know, that was like, it was something I valued. So what else, what have you got? Has anyone here got something they want to express? Yes?
Legos.
Your?
Legos.
Your Lego. You're a Lego king. You love building it. See how many kids love Lego? All right, some people really do. I went to someone's house recently and their whole lounge room was Lego. Everything in it was built from Lego. I'm like, whoa, you know. Couldn't believe how much Lego there was there. But I've been to a couple of Lego exhibitions, and boy, they're great. Someone else? Anyone else got something? Ruben?
Scooter.
Your?
Scooter.
Your scooter. I know, you love that scooter. That's a great scooter. And you value it and you treasure it. And sometimes we talk about the things that we like. How do we express, oh, I love my, don't touch my scooter. Or, you know... We lend it to people, say, please be careful, that's my favorite, you know, or something like that. We have that particular expression, next one, in how we talk about it and what we say to others or tell them about it, you know. I remember the first bike was never, it wasn't a brilliant bike by today's standards or whatever. But I used to brag about my bike. I'd go to school and brag about my new bike. I talked to everyone about my new bike. I talked to everyone about my train set, and a few kids were, oh, can I come home and see a train set? Don't you dare touch my train, you know, but it was, and the things I talked about were how I valued it. Next slide. And how I talked to them about it, next one. So if you express what it's worth to you, if you tell people about it, if you talk about the thing that you treasure and how much you care for it, you have declared it's worth to you, or what you value it as. Next slide. You are talking about its value. And the value that we express is what we call our worthship. This is where things expressed from years ago, the worthship of something was how worthy it was or how much it was valued to people. But then we put it into place with a common cause, our expression, worthship, becomes a common valued thing sometimes, and other times it's our expression. Next one. And we get worship in today's language and vernacular becomes worship. Why are we singing of a valued item in worship? Because it's not a what, it's a who. Okay? It's an expression of what value or worth God is. That's why we worship. Next slide. Just as quickly, I'm running through this for the kids. Worship is our expression of God and how much we grow to value Him. Worship songs about God like how great is our God, asks a question. But then next slide says this. There's other songs that say, how great thou art. God, you're so good, like we've just sung. You're a good, good Father. And other songs that we sing answer the question because it's our expression of who God is to us and how much we love him. Next slide quickly. And so some songs are older and sound a bit weird by today's expressions, but they were written to show a God of worth and value. Next slide. We've got to remember that. The songs are written for that. The worship or the worship of what we value, we will love. And what we love, we will value, we'll treasure, and where God's concerned, we serve. Thank you, kids. You're free to go. I thought they needed just a little bit of encouragement on that, because sometimes I know worship can be drawn out for kids sitting in church. I know sometimes it's, why are we doing this? Sometimes it's what we're doing. But it's sowing a seed of understanding value. And it's the same with us. We sometimes don't understand the value of God and what God needs, or how God is expressed in our worship. God's in the old covenant, when that incense arose in the holy place, it attracted God to the people. It did. Our worship will attract God to us. It really will. It'll give God an insight into what we value or how we value him. We need to value God in a worthy way. You are worthy of it all. What is he worthy of? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our faithfulness. He's worthy of all honor, all glory, and all power. It all belongs to him. It's an actual expression of worth and value. We get our worthiness that we have out of from him. He makes us worthy through Christ to come into his presence. We can't come into his presence as a sinner. We can't come into his presence in an unrepentant manner. We can't come before God if we're not living according to his principles and dishonoring him. But when we come to Christ and we're forgiven, he makes us worthy, which is his value of us. See the reciprocal valuing? We value and worship him, and he is worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor, worthy of our love and all that. But then he makes us worthy, and he says, I'm going to give you my love, kiddo. I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to make you part of my family. And his worth is then imparted to us. Ooh, boy. I don't know if you ever thought of it like that. It's just so much of a two-way scenario in value, and he values us more than we know. He sees you and I, and he sees that we were made in his image. That's why the devil hates us so much, but why God loves us so much. That's incredible. Body, soul, spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole perfect pattern of who God is and how he made us to be created after his image. So good. Next slide. We'll go on a little bit with a couple of things. Jesus actually put something into place in this particular story where he met the Samaritan woman at the well and asked her for a drink. You know, and she got a bit indignant. Well, who do you think you are? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings together. So buzz off, bloke. And he said, well, if you knew who was asking, you'd ask me of a drink. And you know the story that he talked about that you would get living water. But it goes on and she goes, sir, I perceive, I get the idea that you are a prophet. And our fathers, note this, worshipped on this mountain. So we've got a right to be here just as much as you've got a right to do what you're doing. And yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we must worship. It got to being an interaction between man and God. And Jesus and this woman were having this interaction of conversation, discussing the right place and the wrongs and what they thought, and they had their different ideas. And in this instance, She was convinced that that mountain was where they had to worship, because that's what all of their ancestors had done. And the Jews were saying, if you don't worship in Jerusalem, it's not right. You got to do it, you know. And so Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Isn't that interesting? People that go through some sort of ritualistic type worship or some pattern or some, you know, religious expression or whatever have you, because it's the way things work and everything works to an order, and you do this first and you do that and you do the other, and people sit there and they don't even look like they're in love with God. They look like you've been sucking lemons all day or something like that. You know, it's really, really interesting. But Jesus talked and he said, you don't even know who you're worshiping. You've got no idea who you're actually worshiping. You've got no relationship with the person that you think you're putting your life into on worshiping or honoring or exalting, because you've got nothing to show for it. We worship what or who we do know, because salvation is from or of the Jews. This is interesting. Now, Jesus put something into very interesting perspective here when he said, it's not going to be in the mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be what you've thought all along. It's not going to be this way or that way or the other way. It's not going to be a format or a ceremony or a man-made ritual or a program, which today is pretty much the run-of-the-mill stamp half of the course in a lot of places. But he goes on and he says this. Next one. The time is coming and has already arrived when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people what the Father is seeking to be his worshippers. All right, now listen to me carefully here. The time's come, and he said it's already started right there and then. He said where the Father is seeking true worshippers to worship in spirit and in truth. Do away with your preconceived thoughts of you've got to go here and you've got to do this and you've got to follow this ritual and you've got to present this sacrifice or you've got to do something else. Or in some of the things today, you've got to go hug four trees and jump up and down before idols or bow to a statue or a stone or a man-made god. Jesus is going, get rid of that stuff completely. Even coming to church to worship is only an expression, or should only be an expression, of what you've been doing all week. Whoa. Because the Spirit, man, is us constantly walking with God. If we're walking in the Spirit, as Paul writes a lot about, that's the man that's in tune with God. That's the part of us that has the relationship with God. That's the part of us that is there 24/7. You can't get away from that. Got to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to go and worship God. No, I'm going to go and join God's people. We're going to express our worship together. But I worship God where I am, in spirit, because my heart and my life and my whole relationship with God is welling up within me. And what Jesus talked about, if you drink of the water I give, it will well up within you, springing up into everlasting life. It's a joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord is my strength. You don't have to go to church on Sunday to get refreshed. You don't have to go to church on Sunday to get the joy. You don't have to go to church on Sunday to be able to worship. It is a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And Jesus turned around and didn't say there was, you know, anything wrong with what they'd been doing. But what he did say, it's incomplete. It's inconsequential. It's not fulfilling. It's not what the Father wants, because he's looking for people to worship him. And he's seeking His heart is for people to have a relationship with him, which was lost and severed back in the Garden of Eden, and worship in spirit and in truth. That's an amazing thing. And the woman got a bit, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and he comes, he's going to declare all things to us. And she was like saying, well, there's a day coming. We know there's a day coming that someone's going to come and tell us the truth or be truthful to it. And he turned around and he said, well, what did he do? He revealed himself to her. When you start to seek God in spirit and in truth, the first thing God's going to do for you is make himself known to you. He's going to pour his love out on you. He's going to say, I am the one speaking to you, am he. Just as he did with her. I love that about God. He never, ever, ever leaves us or forsakes us. He's constantly with us. We're the ones that are too busy to open the door and hear him and hear his voice. We can contact God anytime, anywhere. We can speak to him. We can pour our heart out to him, but we can tell him how much we appreciate and love him and glorify his name and just say, thank you, God, for being a God that you are. My life is in your hands. The strength you provide, I nourish and treasure. The love you pour out, I'm so in awe of. Your faithfulness amazes me. And we express to God that part of who he is. I was talking to Tobias because I mentioned I was going to speak on worship today. And he was, you know, giving me a bit of curry over it. I said, Tobias, what if your kids came, now your parents, all right, all the parents here, we've all been, most of it. Your kids come up to you and they say, Matt, I love your dad because you buy me things. I love your dad because you take me places. I love your dad because we go on holiday. I love your dad because we do this and because you give me that and because I get lollies and because I get chocolate. And I love your dad because Christmas is really what I'm told. And dad's going, that's nice. But he comes up and says, I'm so appreciative of you being my dad. You are just so special to me. Thank you for having me because I really love being your son or your daughter. Thank you. The first one was conditional. When we praise God for the things he's done, it's a conditional expression. When we worship him for who he is, it's an unconditional commitment. Wow. We got to understand that. And if we want to touch God's heart, man, that's, think about being a parent and how God, how kids can melt your heart. You know, I was just out there before today fixing, been doing some stuff in the front this morning, and Levi comes running in, Grandpa! And just grabs me, you know, and that's always a melt my heart moment. But I picked him up and he looked at my eye and he goes, Grandpa, are we? Like, say, is it still sore? And I said, no, it's not sore now. It's healed. It's better. I can see. It's all good now. There's still a bit of a scar mark in there where it's healing, but he goes, oh. But the expression of Grandpa, and then he's concerned for me. He wanted to express to me what he was thinking. Well, I just couldn't get over that. I'm thinking he's only whatever it is too. But kids can be so sometimes conditional in their expressions to us, but when they come and they just are heartfelt, man, I don't know how parents don't melt. I do. I mean, it's better the second time round as a grandparent, to be honest. Being a father is amazing, but being a grandparent is just priceless. It's just absolutely priceless. You get to do it all over again. You get to do it with a far greater understanding because you've grown up a little bit. But it's just so precious to have an expression like that. How do you think God feels? How does God feel? If we just all the time, thank you, God. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, God, you know, I need my pocket money, Dad. And we come to him all the time with requests. We need to come before him in worship, God. I just want to love you today. thank you so much for being my God. Thank you for allowing me to be your child. Thank you for drawing me to yourself and inviting me into your heart. Thank you. You're such a good Father. You're such a great God. And then God starts to reveal himself to you like that Jehovah Nissi, and Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shammah. All of the expressions that he tried to introduce to the children of Israel in the wilderness, every time they had a need, he met that need. And like when they were hungry, he said, we need food. He said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I'll make sure you get it, you know. They had that serpent in the wilderness where they were being bitten and dying. He says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you. And he expressed to them himself of who he was and his nature and his goodness and his heart for them. And we've got to pick that up. And when God reveals himself to us in those measures and in those ways, it becomes an enlightenment in our life of how good and how great and how wonderful God is. Let's go on to the next one. So it's important to build that intimate relationship and the knowledge of God to be able to worship in spirit, because those things that we've learned of God become an indelible impression in our spirit, not in our head. Because we learn about God in our head, we have an indelible impression of God, the God that he is, the God who reigns, the God who's wonderful, the God you've come to know by how he's revealed himself to you through his word and through his operations in your life, and by our desire to get to know him, just opening ourselves up to him. It's so amazing how God knows that. You know, sometimes we learn about God so much and the things and about his word, but you know, Paul said this when he gave testimony of his experience on the road to Damascus. But he said, when God chose to reveal his son in me. Whew. When God chose to reveal, here he was out trying to kill Christians, trying to do away with this religion that they hated called Christianity, not realizing it was the power of God being expressed in people. Paul's going along. He gets knocked off his horse and immediately recognizes there's a force there that he had no idea who it was. He says, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. But it wasn't just a head knowledge revelation. Paul said he revealed his son in me. And from that time on, Paul became searching for who this God was. It says for 14 years, I got out of sight. In Colossians, it tells the story of Galatians in chapter 1 there. He said, for 14 years, I had no contact with anyone. I came back and saw a few of them in Jerusalem, and then for another 3 years, I went back out. Where did Paul get his revelation of God in order to write all the scriptures that he wrote in the New Testament? He spent time with God. He didn't want anything else to do with anything. He just got lost in. Now, he was an exponent of Old Covenant and Hebrew and Jewish traditions, teachings, and understanding of the Old Covenant and the Word of God in the Old Testament. And he got aside and he then saw God from Genesis to Malachi fully, and how God had revealed himself in such a way. And then he if you look at everything Paul taught, he then taught of the real reality of who God was from Genesis onwards. It's just amazing how God had revealed himself to him, and he, from the scriptures that he knew, could relate to the God he'd come to know. That's incredible. But his word is full of the revelation of himself. And so we can express to God from our experience in our spiritual life the wonders of who God has made himself known to us as. But then we can read the word and we can just see how great God is in that. And the truth of that, if we express that in the vernacular of the scriptures, not word for word or verbatim, but in that expressive format. You read Psalms, man. Here's David that wasn't even filled with the Holy Spirit or had the power of the Spirit to work with and could absolutely just, in awe of God, make the incredible psalm expressions to God. And that's worship in truth for us, because we see the truth of the Word and how the writers of the Word have brought God into a position of understanding and reality, and we can express that in our worship. So worshiping in spirit and in truth comes through, firstly, the intimate knowledge we have with God and of God, and the truth of who God has made himself known as through his word. And we can bring that back to him and just say, God, I'm so grateful because you are. And there's times when I've had a need in my life. Like today, I got up and expressed the goodness and the healing power of God and bringing him into the situation. Is that Jehovah Rapha or what? There's other times when I've had financial and other sorts of needs. He's been Jehovah Jireh without a shadow of a doubt. And I've been able to sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And I get into such a mode of worshiping God for how I've come to know him. And then so many times he's expressed himself in ways that I hadn't thought of. And I've just got so excited about that too. And just, God, you're so amazing. You are God, you know, of the impossible. And it's just a way of worship, knowing who he is in spirit and in truth, coming from a heart, not from a ritual, not from a ceremony, not from a place, not from a building, not from a mountain, not from a temple, not from a whatever, but from a heart. The Father seeks people of such caliber to worship him. Wow. Tell you what, it'll set you free from a lot of stuff. It'll set you free from anxiety. It'll set you free from worry. It'll set you free from sickness and disease. It'll set you free from the powers of darkness. In fact, they'll run a mile whenever you start to honor God. You won't be a demon within the sound of your voice, because there's nothing they hate more. And if you're feeling like you're going through, you know, all sorts of issues, don't get depressed about it. Just say, God, I'm going to praise you. You know, like David said in three times in the psalm. So take note. When God says something once, it's important. When it's in the Bible twice, it's got some real importance. And when it's there three times, you better sit up and take notice. Three times he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why have you gone suppressed and quiet within me? Hope thou in God, for I'm going to praise him. He's the help of my countenance. He lifts me up. He sets my feet upon a rock. Woohoo! How good is that? The way David expressed so many things. Oh, I just get blown away with all that stuff. I think, David, how did you know that? Next slide, Anthony, thanks. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I mean, I've sung it as a chorus. It used to be sung constantly when I was in church as a kid and young person, when we did all the scripture songs. But we all with open face, unveiled and unashamed face. Wow. That's telling me that we have a responsibility to be clean and walk upright before God. We can't walk with one foot in a sin camp and one foot in a world camp. You know, like when God came into the garden, Adam and Eve had sinned and done what God told them what not to do. Adam, where are you? Adam. And Adam's hiding. He didn't have an open face. He wasn't unashamed. He was ashamed. He was a veiled. I don't know where he was hiding behind bushes or where he was, but he hid himself from God because his sin disqualified him from being in God's presence. We have to come before him. If you make a mistake and if you lose it, God, don't wait till you go home and pray straight away. Father, I'm so sorry. I lost it there and I don't want to offend you. I want my life right before you. And I confess that sin and I pray your forgiveness. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I walk on righteous. I keep my righteous doors open. I don't want the unrighteous ones there. And we've all got capacities to fail and fall and to flip out here and there. The pressures of life get to us at times and we lose our lollies and nanas and go off the tree and whatever we do. But the minute the Holy Spirit goes, and it's not a loud knock, it's a, I'm here. It's, oh God, I'm so sorry. I repent and I turn myself back to you, Lord. Cleanse me, forgive me, and make me right before you in Jesus' name. It's all it takes. There's a song I used to sing by David Ingalls years ago. What kind of fool would turn a deal down when the price is paid? The interest rate is free. One paid it all. If all means all, one of the all is me. What kind of fool would you be to turn down a deal that God's given us? He says, and then the song goes on in one line. It says, this man still makes mistakes, but repents when he does, or walks on righteously. And that's the way God wants us to be. Just instantly on guard. Instantly unveiled and unashamed face. Looking at, seeking out, walking with, and beholding, it says, the glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord? It's his goodness poured out on us. God's goodness is his glory reflected. Is his glory shown. It's amazing. And just like as water in a glass, it says to see as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We see something in a glass. If you get a glass of water and you look at it, you can see that water. You can see how full it is. You can see how clear it is. You can see anything and everything. It doesn't matter what's in the glass, whether it's water or red wine. If it's in a clear glass, it's totally translucent and visible. And you can see it. So with an unveiled face and an unashamed life and beholding God's glory, just like looking in or through a glass with total clarity, we can see the manifested glory of God from him and in us. We are changed. Now, I love this. Because if we got an unveiled, unashamed lifestyle, living to serve and please God and to honor him in every way, we can see clearly God's manifested presence and glory. And we really can, because he is more willing to pour his life into us than we are to receive it sometimes. We totally, you know, get lost in this life and the busyness of it and everything else. But God said, hey, I'm here. It doesn't matter where you are. Just a quick word with God and a quick thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I've just gone through this and I praise you for that. You've been my strength and my shield. You've been my help, my need, my very present help in time of trouble, as the word says. that's really expressing worship to God for who he is, even though you've experienced God in his goodness helping you, but it's coming back to who he is that exalts him in worship. And it says here then, that's the key. We are changed. We are changed, it says, beholding, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory. You know, I don't know why God did this. We're a pretty motley crew. We're rough and ready. We're rough around the edges. We've got our idiosyncrasies and our crazy personalities. But he turns around and he says, I've chosen you to reveal my glory to this world. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Look at us. Look at me. God says, yeah, I know. It's fine. But I'm changing you from glory to glory. Wow. And just like Paul said, when God decided it was time to reveal his son in me, Paul saw the manifested glory of God at that particular point, and from that time on, strove to be an example of that. Last slide, I think it is, next one. That God has entrusted us. Can you say that? God has entrusted me. to reveal his glory. But when Paul said that, when God chose to reveal his son in me, took me from a life of persecuting the church to being a life of living for him. You need to understand, we don't give our lives to Christ because we want to be forgiven and go to heaven. He's called us to reveal his son in us. God called me, as Paul was called, to reveal his son in me. Wow. Whew. And now he is reconciled in his body of flesh through his death. He poured out his life for us to reconcile us back to God, to present Ken, Darren, Matt, Nan, Jenny, Elizabeth. Put your name there. Put your name in that very, very part. He has reconciled me to him through his flesh, through death, to present me holy and blameless before him. Wow. If I continue in that, this is what I've been talking about, continuing solidly and grounded in the faith, established and firm and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that we've heard that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Man, what a responsibility God has given us. But I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror and I think, God, you chose me. You've got to be crazy. You know, I'm the greatest fumbler on the planet sometimes. I let you down more times than I get a flat tire. You know what I mean? It's just crazy. But God, thank you. You're such a good, good Father. You are such a great God. Next slide. Sorry, Matt. There's one more. And Paul says, I became a minister according to the will of God, having been given to present to you, or to unravel, the hidden mystery of the Word of God. See, there was a mystery in the Word that people had missed. They hadn't seen it right from Genesis onward. They hadn't understood God's plans and purposes. But that mystery being hidden from the ages and from the generations has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the whole world, not just the Jewish world, the Gentile world as well. Next slide. Which is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's hope of glory revealed to the world by him, but seen in and through us. Yeah, some people pray, oh God, come down and save Australia. No, he says, I'll give you the job. You're already there. What do you want me for? God, will you save my relatives? No, you're there. You go do it. I gave you the job to manifest my glory to them. God, do this. God, do that. No, you're there. Jesus said, I've done my job. Now you go. And I want to reveal my glory in and through you as you go. Wow. Next slide. I think there's one more. So is God an item of value to us? Can we worship him and make his worth so great in our lives that it becomes the greatest treasure we have? And we need to build our life on the rock of Christ Jesus to the extent that it is such a great capacity to honor, to value, to worship God in spirit. Allow him to reveal himself to us in such a way that who he is becomes so great within us, we can't help but magnify him in worship. And we read the word, we see who he is in the word, and we go, wow, God. And we express that in worship to him for who he is. And we give him all of our time, like we would a precious toy or a precious valued item. Remember when I first got, Lek and I got married, we went and bought this car. I polished it every weekend. I never painted the house. I never fixed up broken bits and pieces. She came out one day and she says, why don't we just pack everything up and live in the car? Because you spend more time devoted to that than you do to the house and me. And I went, whoa. put me in my place big time. Big time. And I just realize and recognize that time and attention, that what God needs and desires from us, we sometimes get waylaid with things and other things that we treasure and value and put more time and attention into, when it really belongs to God, where our real worth and value should be. Amen? Oh, I was going to sing another song, but I don't think I can get up to it now, so I'm too choked up. But I was going to sing that song, "Come, now's the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, now is the time to worship." And it goes on and it says, "One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And you know, the truth of that is, I'd rather be bowed now and worshiping Him and acknowledging Him and knowing Him as my Lord than one day seeing Him come in the clouds of heaven and get a shock of my life like Paul did on the day he was knocked off the horse and goes, "Who are you, Lord?" And in total fear of what's going to happen to me, Jesus is Lord. And they will acknowledge. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm telling you what, the ones that bow down in the terror of His coming will be really doing it out of fear and intrepidation, knowing that their future destiny is going to be judged by the King of Glory. And those of us who have learned to worship Him here are going to go, "Yeah, come on." We're into it and we're there. So bless you all. Have an awesome week. Let that King of Glory shine in your lives. Let Him reveal Himself to you more and more. Open your hearts. Be open with Him and honest with Him. "God, I really don't know You as much as I want to. But God, I really want to put myself in a position for You to reveal yourself to me. The fact of who You are, Your amazing love and attributes, God. And I tell you what, there's nothing more exciting than to be able to then worship freely in spirit and in truth, knowing it's a revelation of God planted in you by the Spirit of God. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your love. Thank You so much for being such a great Father, loving, patient, and forever faithful. I appreciate that about You, Lord. It's just so there. That's all I can say is I just know You're there. And I thank You for that. I appreciate it. And I pray every one of us will feel that same and know that same intensity of who You are, to be a people who worship You, that You can entrust with revealing Christ in us to this hurting world and leading them into the same knowledge of God that we have. Praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.